Let's have a word of prayer before we read from this passage. Father, we want to thank you this morning for your presence with us, and we just cry to you, Lord, would you continue to be with us as we look at your word? We want to acknowledge that naturally, Father, we cannot receive of you. We cannot receive from your word. We need the help of your Holy Spirit this morning. And Father, we do cry to you for that. Grant me the ability of your Spirit just to make known your mind and your heart. And grant us all ears to hear this morning, we pray. We pray for that precious anointing of the Holy Spirit upon us as we look at your word now. Amen. Well, Simon talked about the church lunch and the sharing of the food and the food going round. Well, we're looking at the feeding of the 4,000 this morning. So maybe there's a prophetic word there for us there. If you haven't bought any food, do stay and join us. Let's read from verse 1 of Mark chapter 8. In those days, when there was again a large crowd and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the people, because they remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a great distance. And his disciples answered him, where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people? And Jesus was asking them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them and started giving them to his disciples to serve to them, and they served them to the people. They also had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over of the broken pieces. About 4,000 were there, and he sent them away. And immediately he entered the boat with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. Well, I suppose if there's a title for this morning's sermon, it is Serving the Saviour, Serving Christ. And that's what I really want to look at this morning. And the whole passage begins with Jesus seeing the need before him. Jesus saw that it was a real need amongst the people that had come to listen to him. Interestingly, the disciples seemed to be a bit oblivious to it. And we can be a bit like that, can't we? It's the Lord Jesus who sees where the real need lies. Yes, we can see needs, but so often we find it hard to discern whether the need is genuine or not. Have you ever had that thought as you're walking up the high street and see someone begging for money? And then you go home and you hear on the news someone has been begging for money, and he has a nice house around the corner, and he's just doing it to sort of keep up his money. And yet on the other hand, you can see somebody who is in desperate poverty and hasn't got a home. So it's hard to discern, isn't it, where the real need is. Where is the real need? And you see, that's why it's so important that we are looking to the Lord Jesus, because he knows where real need lies. More than that, he knows how to meet the need. And we're just going to look at one or two principles, I suppose, from this passage about how we serve the Lord Jesus. And what did the Lord Jesus do first when he saw the need? The very first thing Jesus did was call his disciples. He called them to himself. He didn't say to them, Peter, John, and the rest of you, go and sort that out. That would be a complete waste of time. They wouldn't have known where to start. They would not have known where to start. If they tried to meet the need, they would have been abject failure without Christ. So the Lord Jesus calls them to himself. He calls them to himself. He doesn't call anybody to himself when he sees a need. Take note of this, friends. He calls his disciples. And I want to ask you the question this morning. Are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not have you been converted. Not have you made a decision to follow Christ. Are you following Christ? Are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus this morning? And the word disciple means a learner. Are you a learner of the Lord Jesus this morning? We can all say we've ticked the box. And I do X, Y, and Z. And I'm a Christian. See, the Lord Jesus didn't come to get converts. He came to get disciples. The Lord Jesus wants followers. He's had enough, I suppose, of people who say they've done A, B, and C, and now I'm a believer. The Lord wants disciples, those who will follow him, those he can use, those who he can send out, those that he can entrust things to. And you see, the only people that Jesus was calling to himself here were the disciples. He wasn't interested in anybody else. Only in terms of helping him to meet the need. It was only the disciples that Jesus would entrust things to. And therefore he called them to himself. And that's the first question I want to ask us this morning. Are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you a learner of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I just want to qualify that by giving you some points of how you can answer that question. If you're unsure about whether you are one this morning. What makes a good disciple? What makes a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me give you a few things. First of all, you need to spend time with the Master. If you are going to follow somebody and be a disciple of somebody, you need to spend time with them. You need to spend time with Jesus. Are you spending time with Jesus daily? If your answer to that question is no, then I can guarantee you won't be much of a disciple, if at all. You need to spend time with Jesus. And what a difference that will make, friends. Won't read this passage, probably for the sake of time, but if you go and read Acts 4, verse 13, the disciples were preaching, and there was amazing authority in their preaching. The effects were visible for all to see. And it says this, and then they were arrested and brought before the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the Pharisees were amazed, really, that these uneducated men, these fishermen, were speaking with such authority. And then it says this, let me just read the verse to you, Acts 4, verse 13. It says this, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, friends, you and I can have a confidence. You don't have to be a confident person naturally. You can have a confidence that is God-given. That comes from the fact that we know the Lord for ourselves. And we know who he is. We know his position on the throne. We know him, friends. And that can give you confidence. Peter and John, they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained. That means in the worldly sense. You don't need to go to theology college, friends, to be used by Christ, to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't need to go there. The Lord may use that. I'm not saying he doesn't. But you don't need this morning to be trained in the ways of this world to become a disciple of Christ. They were untrained and they were uneducated men. And they were amazed. And they began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Makes all the difference, friends. Makes all the difference to your life. If you will want to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to be with him. You have to spend time with him. If you're not doing that, friend, can I urge you to do it, to spend time with him? And you know what? People will take note. They will recognize that you've been with Jesus. They will recognize. It will be self-evident. People will see it. You won't be able to hide it. You won't even need to say anything. People will recognize it. They will see it. So you need to spend time with Jesus. You need to have good hearing. I'm a teacher. And when I teach my students, if they do not listen to me, they do not become very good learners. They don't become very good learners. They can sort of give the semblance that they're listening. Their eyes are on you, but their minds are elsewhere. They are listening to a certain degree, but they're not hearing. They're not really hearing. But when a student hears, really hears, and then puts into practice what he's heard, he will be able to do what he's been instructed to do. It's the same with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to hear what he's saying. We need to be in his word. Spending time with the Lord Jesus in his word is vital, friends, if we're going to hear. Our hearing needs to be unobstructed as well. If there are things in our lives that can stop us hearing, then we need to get them out of our lives. I'm going to go into the things that can do that, but some are pretty obvious. And if you're not really in the Word and really hearing God speak through the Word, ask Him why. And if there are things that need dealing with, deal with them. We need also to give Him full attention. We need to give Him first attention. Do you remember Mary and Martha? Mary chose to sit at the feet of Jesus before bothering with all the other things that needed doing. Friends, if we're going to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, He needs to be first. He needs to take priority. If there are other things that go before Him, then we'll be very limited in what we can learn of Him. So friends, that's just one of two things about being a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Back to the passage. So Jesus calls His disciples, and He calls them to Himself. He's not calling them just to send them off and do what they want. He's calling them to Himself for a very specific reason. Why does He call them to Himself? Let's have a look. Firstly, let's see what Jesus says. I feel compassion for the people, verse 2, because they remain with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, and they will faint on the way, and some of them will have come from a great distance. These are things that disciples probably hadn't even thought of. So the first thing Jesus does is share with His disciples the real need. He says there is a real need amongst these people. They need to be given food to eat. And Jesus shares it with them. And you know what? Jesus wants to do the same today. He has not changed. This was 2,000 years ago, and the Lord behaves in the same way. He wants to share with you and I needs of others so that we can work with Him in meeting those needs. He shares what the needs is. He reveals to the disciple what the real need is here. And the disciples have to listen. And a true disciple will listen, of course. They'll take it on board. Secondly, He shares this. He shares His heart. It's one thing to know the need. It's another thing to receive God's heart. And we need to be in that place where we can receive the heart of God. You see, if we only know what the need is, but we don't have the heart, then we'll probably just run off and do X, Y, and Z, and nothing ever really gets done in the way God wants it to get done. We need to have the heart of God. So the Lord Jesus shares His heart with His disciples. And He does the same today, friends. Do you want to know how the Lord feels regarding Brexit? Pray. Do you want to know how the Lord regards or feels regarding those who have been involved in knife crime in London? Pray about it. Pray about it. There's only one sure way that we can know the heart of God, and we need to get on our knees, friends. You won't know the heart of God by trying to work it out academically. You won't know the heart of God by trying to sort of go on a course on knife crime in London. You get on your knees and you pour out your heart to God and you try and work with Him to feel something of the compassion that God has. God has compassion. And the Lord wants to share these feelings of His with His disciples. And He does that through fellowship, friends. As we fellowship with Him daily, as we walk with Him, as we pray, prayer is an integral part of fellowship. As we communicate with Him in that way, God is able to share something of His heart with us. And that's what the Lord wants to do, friends. He wants to share these things. And we're not really ready to serve the Saviour. We're not ready to serve Him until we've received some of these things. We can't just rush off and do what we like. Until He's shown us something of where the need is that He wants us to be involved in. And secondly, what His heart is in that. We need to receive these two things. You see, we can be a bit like the disciples sometimes if we don't have His heart. Do you remember the incident? I'll just give you a couple of incidents here. The children that were being brought to Jesus to be blessed. What did the disciples do? Send them away. They're getting in the way. Move them out of the way. Go away. They try to stop the children coming. Or the mothers bring in the children. Jesus says, suffer the children to come to me. For to such as these belongs the kingdom of God. And Jesus blessed them. You see, they didn't have the heart of God. They didn't have the heart of the Lord Jesus. They hadn't yet got that heart, and therefore they behaved in a way that was alien to the Lord Jesus. Another example, they were in a village of the Samaritans. I think it was Peter and John, not sure exactly, but you can find this one turned to it in Luke chapter 9. And they didn't receive Jesus and what Jesus was wanting to do and what he was saying. And they said, "Lord, let us call down fire from heaven to destroy them. Let us call fire down from heaven to destroy them." I know we can all feel a bit like that sometimes in Parliament, can't we? "Lord, send fire down and just wipe out a few." Okay, but that's not the Lord's heart. That wasn't the Lord's heart. And Jesus said to them, "You do not know what spirit you are of. You do not know what spirit you're of." And we've got to be careful, friends. There are influences all around us that will try and push us in a certain direction. And by and large, they've been successful in the church. So we see the church marching for climate change. And having no concern about Brexit. Where the gospel's at stake. Totally skewed because they do not know what spirit they are of. You see, there's only one spirit we need to be of, and that's the Holy Spirit. He is the one that we need to be in our lives, governing our lives, directing our lives, giving us something of the feelings, a sense of the emotions of the Father himself. That's why we read in 2 Corinthians, I think somewhere, where we talk about the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So we need to receive these things. If we're going to be those that can serve God to meet any need, we need to receive these things from him. We need to receive his mind on the matter, where the real needs are, and we need to receive his heart. Then we're in a good place. We're in a good place that we can serve him. Moving on. So the Lord has shared the need and his heart with the disciples. What do? "It's impossible. It's impossible. We can't do it, Lord." Look at what they say in verse 4. His disciples answered him, "Where will anyone be able to find enough bread here in this desolate place to satisfy these people?" All they could see was the problem. All they could see was the size of the need. It was huge. It was impossible naturally. Well, yes, salvation is impossible naturally, friends. You and I can't save ourselves. There's no natural ability in of us or anybody else can save us. We need the supernatural intervention of God in our lives. And the disciples, unfortunately, had their eyes on the circumstances, on the difficulty, the size of the need. And we can be a bit like that, can't we? As we look around the nation and see the darkness that's enveloping the nation. And seeing the way that we are going and have gone over the last 20, 30, 40 years, we think, wow, it's an impossible, impossible thing. I'm not saying God is going to change the nation overnight. But we need to have perspective here, friends. We need to see how great God is. How God is bigger than any need. He's bigger than any problem. The fact that there were only 7 loaves and 4,000 people was no problem to God. No problem to the Lord Jesus. It was a big problem to the disciples because they hadn't seen yet. And we can be very slow sometimes, can't we? Do you realise that just before this had happened, and not long after this, the 5,000 had already been fed. And still the disciples were slow to see that God is bigger than the problem. God is bigger than any need that you may have or anybody else may have. God is able to deal with it, friends. He's able to deal with it. And they could only see the desolation. That's a striking word, isn't it? In verse 4, the desolation. We're living in a desolate time, friends. Desolation surrounds us, desert-like. There's so little life in our nation spiritually. So little life in the church, let alone outside the church. They didn't see it as an opportunity for the Lord Jesus to display his glory and his splendor and his power. Because that's what the Lord Jesus was looking for. An opportunity to show forth his power and his might and his glory. So let's move on. Well, how did Jesus respond to that? How would you have responded to that if you're in his place? You've told the disciples the problem. You've shared your heart with them. You want to do something about it. Jesus also had the ability to deal with it. And then you've got your nearest and dearest friend saying, it's impossible. I wouldn't worry about it, Lord. Let them go and sort themselves out. Didn't say that, of course, but perhaps they thought that. Did Jesus rebuke them? No, he didn't rebuke them. He didn't tell them off, chastise them, because he realizes our frailty, friends. He realizes that we are but dust. And he just slowly brings them around. What have you got there? What have you got in your hands? Just 7 loaves. 7 pieces of bread. Now, 7 in Scripture is a very significant number. 7 times Joshua marched around Jericho on the final day that they marched on the 7th day. Excuse me. The Lord created the earth in 7 days. He could have done it in 7 hours. He could have done it in 7 seconds. Don't be taken in by the world, friends, which says he needed 7,100 million years. He could have done it in 7 seconds. He took 7 days. 7 is a symbol of perfection, of completion in Scripture. Naaman, when Elijah said to him, go and dip yourself in the river 7 times. And on the 7th time, he came up and the leprosy was gone. It was gone. 7 is a thing of completion, a number of completion in the Scripture. And even though these 7 loaves were so meager, so few, in the hands of Jesus they were complete. Friends, you might think you haven't got a lot. You might think you haven't got much ability. You haven't got much to give Jesus. You give him what you've got, and it is complete. It is complete in the hands of Christ. He will make it complete. He will make it sufficient to accomplish all that he wants to accomplish. You don't need to be a great academic to serve God. You don't need to be a great musician to serve God. A great orator, you name it. You don't get qualified to serve God because you have these abilities. Now God uses them, of course. What you need is a surrendering. You need, like the disciples, to surrender those 7 loaves into the hands of Jesus. Friends, that's my question this morning. My next question, have you surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus? You might think there's not much to your life. That's not what Jesus thinks, by the way. But if you don't surrender your life to him, then you can't have anything back to serve him with. You need to give him everything. You need to give him everything you have, surrendering it all. And then Jesus can use you to serve him, to do what he wants to do. You may have not a lot. Well, join the club. In the eyes of the world, we may not have a lot. But when it's given into the hands of the King of Kings, given into the hands of the Saviour, friends, he can complete anything. So 7 is that number of completion. It's also a number that has to do with rest. Because on the 7th day, Jesus rested. And another significant thing we need to remember when we're serving the Saviour, it is not in our own strength that we serve. It is resting in him and in his strength. So it's interesting here that the Lord Jesus, he doesn't have to mention 7, does he, at all? I mean, we've got a few fish. Jesus asked the question because he wanted it recorded that there were 7. Note that he doesn't say how many small fish there are because he wanted the number 7 highlighted. It's the number 7. If you go to the feeding of the 5,000, there were 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now there the number of fish were mentioned because together they make 7. Together they were complete in the hands of Jesus. What we give him is complete. He is able to take it and use it. for his glory. Well, friends, let's move on. So we need to place these things in the hands of the Saviour. And that's the question again I ask us, each one, have you done that? Have you placed your life completely in his hands? Say, Lord, do with me what you want. I give you everything. Because at that moment, the Lord can take you and use you. Now, there may be some things he has to do first. And if we look at what happens to the bread, it's not very comfortable, perhaps. Let's have a look what happened. Let's read on. And he directed the people to sit, verse 6, to sit on the ground, and taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks and broke them. A bit of breaking might be needed. A bit of breaking might be needed in our life, particularly if there are things in our lives that can obstruct what God wants to do. There's a little bit of pride. Or there's a little bit over dependency upon something of my ability. Or anything like that. Now, the Lord needs to break us. But he does it in a gentle way. He doesn't do it so that we can never be put back together. He'll put us back together. And there's a blessing. There's a sanctifying of the bread. As we give ourselves to Jesus, as we follow him, become his disciple, it's a sense that he sanctifies us. He sets us apart for himself. He blesses us so that we can be used for him. And then there's that breaking, which really signifies the end of yourself. Joe mentioned that this morning when he spoke. Vital we all learn it, friends. There's no room for me in the kingdom of God, in that one sense. There's room for Jesus working through me. But my ego, me, and all that I want, is not going to accomplish anything for Christ. We need to die to self. And that's what the breaking really symbolizes. And so the bread is given back to the disciples. And it is multiplied, friends. If the disciples had just taken those 7 loaves and tried to do something with them, what would have happened? A crumb apiece. If that. But because it's been in the hands of the Saviour, because he's dealt with it, because he's blessed it, because he's broken it, because he's then given it back and given instructions, it satisfies. It goes well beyond where naturally it should go. Supernaturally, it feeds. All needs are provided for. That is completion, friends. That is perfect. When Jesus takes you, uses you, and uses you to meet the needs of others, there's nothing lacking at the end of it. The need will be met. Or there'll be nothing lacking from your part. Because through you, Jesus has been able to multiply what you had in the first place. And all was satisfied, it says. And then, we better move on, it's time to finish. And moving on. It's interesting as well, isn't it, at the end, let's go back to that passage. Jesus directed the people to sit down on the ground and take the 7 loaves. Isn't it marvellous? Jesus even gave directions for that as well. He didn't expect the disciples to know how best to do it. He gave them instructions as well. Taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks, broke them, and started giving them to his disciples and to serve them. And they served them to the people. The disciples didn't have to worry about the fact that there were only 7 to start with. All they had to do was obey what Jesus said. Give them. And as they gave, more could be given. There was no end until all needs were supplied. You see, we haven't got to worry about the finite measure of our resources. If we're entrusting ourselves to Christ, if we've given ourselves to him, and if he has told us to do something and shared something of a need, friends, we can just confidently go ahead and do it. Because he will provide everything. And he did. Everything that was needed was given. Moving on. They had a few small fish, and after he had blessed them, he ordered them to be served as well. And they ate, and they were satisfied. And they picked up 7 large baskets. Why put the 7 in again? Because God is saying, it is complete. I have finished what I've done here. absolutely perfect and complete. Nothing is lacking. Everything has been done. Everybody's satisfied. It's been done. Now, there are other things you could say about that as well, but that certainly strikes me in this instance. And there were 4,000 of them altogether. And immediately, see, and then finally, just in closing, I suppose, there was no dwelling and sort of trying to lift ourselves up in self-esteem and whatever and say, look what we've done, we've done it, we've done it. No. What does it say in verse 10? Immediately Jesus entered the boat and they moved on. They moved on because there were more needs to be met. We don't have to dwell upon what God has done or try and receive anything for ourselves. It's the Lord has met the need. It's only by his grace he's used us and used the disciples, didn't have to use them. But that's the way God chooses to work. This is the way God has chosen in history to work. Primarily and almost totally through his body, through his people. And he meets needs because he has disciples who will follow him, who will give everything into his hands, entrust themselves fully to him, and then he can use them. So friends, I'll leave that question with you at the beginning. Are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he able to share things with you so that you can be used of him? Because that's what he wants. Let's pray.